Our study this evening is based on passages we touched on this morning in our study, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We're also going to be spending some time in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, as we go through our study this afternoon. What we're going to talk about is a living sacrifice. Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, in view of all the mercies of God, that you present or give your bodies as a living sacrifice. The word sacrifice denotes an act of offering. Then objectively, it looks at that which is offered. Now, I want you to look first with me at a picture of worship. Think about worship in the Mosaic dispensation of time. The worship in the Mosaic dispensation of time involved the temple with a priesthood order, which involved a daily ministry of sacrifice, prayers, and service. You just go to the book of Leviticus, and you read there in that book, as well as the book of Deuteronomy, you can find the priesthood being involved in many, many sacrifices that were being offered to God. There was a continual, progressive sort of sacrifice that was offered morning and evening. And so the priesthood under the Old Testament law, Mosaic law, was, if you read about it, they were quite busy in the offering of the various sacrifices and the prayers and service, offering the incense and things of that nature in the temple. As you look at the worship in the New Testament church, it is a spiritual temple in which we serve. The church is made up of people. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Colossians 1, verse 18, he said, he is the head of the body, the church. And Paul, in his writings to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, shows that the body is not one member, but many. There are many members, yet but one body. We are the temple of the living God. And 1 Peter chapter 2, there at verse 5, says we are living stones. The King James Version said, you also as lively stones. Newer translations say, well, living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye also as living stones. He just talked about them being newborn babes and that they have responsibility to desire the sincere milk of the word in order that they might grow. And so he's talking to individuals who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ. They are part of this temple in which we offer spiritual sacrifices. This temple or this church is founded on Christ, the chief cornerstone, he said there in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. this temple founded on Christ. In Matthew 22, verse 37 through 39, there the writer shows us that this is bound together by love. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And Paul deals with this matter of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and describes the kind of love that we must possess as children of God. We literally are bound together by love. And remember, we noted in Matthew 16 and verse 18 that the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, that is the Hadean realm into which our Lord went, would not prevent his establishing his church, the spiritual temple, who we are. Paul said, "You are the temple of God." And so we are literally a building built up of individual members, human beings who make up the body of Christ. The priesthood that we're talking about here is a priesthood of all believers. Remember verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2? "Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." We don't have any priests today that go about in long robes and offering up animal sacrifices. We have a high priest, who is Jesus Christ, but we all are priests in this temple of God, the church. "You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so all believers are a part of this temple. We are set apart to the ministry of God. No, we're not sons of Levi, as was the case with the Old Testament priest. They had to be from the tribe of Levi. The high priest had to be specifically from the family of Aaron. We don't have that qualification to meet. We don't have to be from the tribe of Levi. We don't have to be a son of Aaron. But we are sons of God through this new birth. As Peter talked about here, newborn babes. We're born to the family of God by a spiritual birth. John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus didn't understand how this could be. How can a man be born when he's old? Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's not a physical birth, it's a spiritual birth. We're born into the family of God. And there is a daily ministry of sacrifice, prayers, and service. Notice, he said to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We don't offer up physical sacrifices. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. We offer up our own bodies, as Paul said in Romans 12. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. I want you to think about the importance of the body. Not necessarily the physical body, although it is important to us, because without a physical body, we would not exist. But we're talking about the body in the sense that we have been made a part of this spiritual house, this temple of God. We have been adopted in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." We have been redeemed, we've been bought back out of sin. As a result of being bought out of this world of sin, we've been purified, been made whole, made part of the body of Christ, then we glorify God in our body, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. As someone said, lock, stock, and barrel. Completely, we belong to God because He purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are indeed the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we noted there in that same passage. You are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. When we're added to the family of God, He gives us of His Spirit. We are still flesh and blood, but we are made into children of God. He gives us of His Spirit. We become a part of deity because we are children of God. And so as we think about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit, and collectively we become the temple of God, the church is the dwelling place of God here on this earth. Just as the temple was the dwelling place of God under the Mosaic dispensation of time, we, as the body of Jesus Christ, are the temple of God. Our bodies are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, not in some mysterious, miraculous way, not in the same way, to the same degree that the apostles had the Holy Spirit, not even to the same extent that those on whom the apostles laid their hands had the Holy Spirit. But we do have the Spirit dwelling within us, or else we don't belong to Him. And so understand the importance of the body. And understanding the importance of the body, then we talk about the presentation of the body. In the passage we read, in Romans chapter 12, we need to understand that we surrender our bodies. Yield yourselves servants to righteousness, Paul said in Romans 16. Yield yourself. That means give yourself over. Do not yield to the power of the world. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies. The word present means to yield or give over your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, or a newer translation would say your spiritual service. A spiritual service. We give our bodies in surrender to God. The idea of yield is giving over to the control or possession of another upon compulsion or demand, and that's what we are. We belong to God. We've given ourselves over to Him. Whatever He says, we must do. Remember Matthew 7:21? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so in surrender to God completely and totally, not only surrender, but in submission to His will. The condition of being submissive, humble, or compliant. We talked about humility in our Bible study this morning. When Jesus demonstrated to His disciples His humility by washing their feet. And He said, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. A lowly task given to the lowest form, lowest servant in the household. It demonstrated humility. We must be humble. We must be compliant. In surrender, in submission, in service. The work that is performed by one who serves. That's us. As we noted in our lesson this morning, we don't earn our salvation. So because we are teaching that one must work, must give himself over to service in the kingdom of God, that by no stretch of the imagination indicates that we believe we earn our salvation. We don't earn it, it's a gift. But in order to obtain that gift, God has set forth certain requirements, certain things that he expects of us as his people, as servants, who yield themselves. And so we give ourselves over in surrender, in submission, in service. And with those thoughts in mind, let's look a little bit about the kind of service that we're talking about, the description of our service. Paul said this is a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Under the old law, life was given in death. There had to be the death of an animal. Blood had to be shed in order for life to be given. Something had to die. Under the law of Christ, our old man is put to death. We don't literally put to death the body. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, was Paul literally hung on a cross like Christ was? We know the answer to that. No, he wasn't. But he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And that's kind of a paradox. I've been crucified, but I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. What he's talking about is putting you to death the desires and dictates of the flesh. As he would say there in Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. The Greek word that is translated transformed there is very similar to the English word that we use, metamorphosis. Yeah, that's one in 65 old words. It means a complete change. When that old green worm wraps itself up in a cocoon made out of leaves and it hangs there on the limb for a period of time, and then at some point in time it starts eating its way out one end of it, and when it comes out it's a beautiful butterfly. It doesn't look anything at all like what it was before. It's been made over completely. That's exactly what happens to us. When we put to death the old man of sin and we're made over. No, there's no physical change in our appearance. We still look the same. But there's been a change inside. We're not conforming ourselves to the world anymore. Paul was saying in Galatians 5, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. There's what we put to death. We put to death the affections and lusts of the flesh. John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. We can't be attracted to the world. That's a hard thing. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. It's hard not to participate in the things that the world participates in because of the desires of the flesh. want to enjoy. We think of it as being enjoyment. And yes, there is a sense in which there is pleasure in sin. Hebrews 11th chapter. We talk about Moses. He forsook Egypt because he would rather enjoy the things of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. By faith, Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And so, yes, the attraction of the world are pleasurable. In the very beginning of time, when Satan tempted Eve, she looked at the fruit, and it was pleasant to look at. And it was good for food. It wasn't poisonous. It was good to eat. Tasted good. There was a desire to make one wise. There's the three elements involved in the temptation. The same three that our Lord endured there in Matthew, the fourth chapter. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We face those same things today. But in order to be a living stone in this temple of God, we have to get rid of the things of the flesh. Put them to death. Not literally put our bodies to death, but the desires and dictates of the flesh, we get rid of them. This old man is made over into a new man. Our lives become a perpetual sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice. We've given ourselves completely and totally to God. That's our spiritual service. Every day of our lives, we belong to Him. We're to be involved in doing the things that are pleasing to Him. And so, this sacrifice that Paul talked about is a living sacrifice. But you'll note also that he said it is holy. Under the old law, the sacrifice that was offered had to be spotless, without blemish. It had to be of the firstlings of the flock, 1 year old, but it had to be spotless, no blemish whatsoever. That's the idea involved in the word holy. Pure. It is an insult to God to present to Him an unclean life in His service. Remember what James said in James chapter 3, there, beginning at verse 10, when he said, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? James says this is incongruent in nature. You just don't see this kind of thing in nature. You don't see a fountain that sends good sweet water, and at the same time, out of the same fountain, has bitter, foul, bad-tasting water. Doesn't happen. But it does happen in the lives of individuals. Out of the same mouth, he said, proceed blessings and cursing. We cannot be the kind of sacrifice that we ought to be unless we are holy. We have to put away all the desires and dictates of the flesh. There's a lot of things that we as children of God cannot participate in. The world goes to ungodly movies. They listen to ungodly language and they see ungodliness portrayed on the screen and think nothing of it. It's just part of their entertainment as they think of it. But if you're ungodly, we can't participate in those kinds of things. We dress differently than the world. We don't dress in immodest clothing because we're presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we are separate. We're distinct from the world. Drinking, carousing, all the kinds of things that the world thinks of as being enjoyable. That's part of their everyday activities. We as children of God cannot participate in them because our bodies have been separated, consecrated to God. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there, verse 17. Paul said, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Do you understand what's implied by that statement there? When he said, "Touch not the unclean thing and I'll receive you," what that implies is that if you do touch the unclean thing, he won't receive you. You can't be his and participate in all this ungodliness and worldliness that exists in our society. We have to be separate. Remember, we noted there in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look on down to verse 9. He said, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Now read that in some of the newer translations. Peculiar, as used there in the King James, doesn't mean that we're weird, strange, in the sense that the world thinks of as weird or strange. If you read that from the newer translation, it will say, "a people for God's own possession." That means I belong exclusively to Him. And so I can't be involved in the things of the world. "A people for God's own possession, that you should show forth the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're no longer in darkness. We're now in light. And Paul said we're to walk as children of light. The kind of life that we live must portray or exemplify light. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," Matthew chapter 5. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And so our bodies must be holy, pure, sanctified, set apart to God's use. I no longer belong to myself. I belong exclusively to God. But not only is this sacrifice a living, holy sacrifice, he said it is acceptable. Just because we're doing something religious does not make us acceptable to God. You can read the book of Malachi, several other Old Testament prophets, and you can see that the nation of Israel was doing basically all the right things. But they're doing them for the wrong reason. I can't just do anything religious and still be pleasing to God. We noted in our study this morning in regard to Calvinism. These people are very religious. They're very dedicated. Many of them are dedicated students of Scripture. But they're in error. We have to make sure that what we do and what we teach is in harmony with the will of God. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 said, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Just because it seems like it's right doesn't make it right. If it did, Samuel wouldn't have condemned King Saul. When Saul came back from his battle with the Amalekites, God had told him to go and utterly destroy them. Don't leave anything breathing. Man, woman, child, beast, all of it. Kill them all. He gave reasons why, But when King Saul came back, he said to Samuel, "Lo, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." And in my mind's eye, I can just see Samuel putting his hand to his ear and say, "So how come I hear sheep bleating and oxen lowing? If you've done what God said, do." What's the meaning of all these animals? All the people brought back these things to sacrifice to God in Gilgal. We're going to offer these as sacrifice. Well, you remember what Samuel told him? "Has God great delight in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God requires obedience, strict obedience, doing exactly what he said do. You go back to the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. Both of them offered sacrifice. They both did something religious. But you find out from Hebrews 11 chapter that Abel's was by faith and Cain's wasn't. God didn't have respect for Cain's sacrifice. He had respect for Abel. Because Abel's was made by faith. They both offered sacrifice. One accepted, the other's not. Because one was according to what God said. Now, we don't know exactly what God said to them. But I know that there was a requirement of some kind, because you remember Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Abel's sacrifice was by faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than to Cain. So I know God had told them, given them some requirements about sacrifice. Abel obeyed, Cain didn't. Christ was once offered. He was offered for all as a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There was an acceptable sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And we can appropriate that sacrifice, the benefits of it, through obedience to his will. Acceptance and appropriation of this is necessary first. You can't present your body as a living sacrifice until, first of all, you appropriate the benefits of this sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on your behalf. A living sacrifice. Not an easy task. But one that we must be involved in every day of our lives. Under the old law, a sacrifice had to be the best that a person had. We noted the firstlings of the flock without spot or blemish. Under the law of Christ, our bodies are to be living sacrifices to God. The question that each of us must answer on a regular basis is my body in a condition that God will accept them as a sacrifice, my body as a sacrifice to him? Or will it be rejected like Cain? Have I cleansed myself of all sin by applying the blood of Christ to my life? Have I been made separate from the world? Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Have I separated myself from the world in the appropriation and acceptance of the sacrifice that Jesus made on my behalf? Have I, and have you? Are we presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice? If not, we're not acceptable to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Paul pleads with them, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your spiritual service. A life lived in service to God by His will, abiding by His rules, yielding yourself in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. By doing so, the Lord will make you part of His spiritual temple. You'll be one of the lively stones or living stones that makes up this spiritual house, the church, that Jesus promised to build and that was established there on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 souls were added there when they obeyed the gospel. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. In the same day they added them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 of Acts 2 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. If you haven't been saved by being obedient to the gospel of Christ, we urge you to think very seriously and very soberly about the condition of your soul. You're not a living sacrifice. If you have obeyed the gospel and you have not been living in the manner that would be conducive to being that living sacrifice that Paul said we need to have or need to be, you need to repent of your sin and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come and we stand and sing.